room for anything else. Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. And as we review, we've gone over in the past few, last couple months now, running the race with endurance. And we've seen the first three verses was our responsibility to the faithful one. What was that responsibility? It's to lay aside the sin that so easy and the weight that so easily besets us, to run the race with endurance, to look unto Jesus, and then consider Jesus. Think on him. Take all of the different things that you have, put it together, and consider Jesus. That's our responsibility to the faithful one we saw in the first three verses. Then, in verses 4 through 11, we see our relationship to the faithful one. We see our responsibility, and here we're going to see a relationship that is described. And so I've titled these four, as far as a message title, is Divine Training for the Race That's Set Before Us. Divine Training. For as we started and we went through the week, well, I guess we'd say 3 weeks ago or whatever week that was ago, we started on our relation to the faithful in this divine training. We looked at verses 4 through 6, and today we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. But we've got to realize that verses 4 through 6, the exhortation was concerning discipline that informs us. It informs us. Now, in these verses 4 through 11, discipline is used 8 to 9 times. When God uses a word in his word over and over again, do you think there's something the Lord's trying to get across to you and me? 8, 9 times he mentions this discipline. So it's very important, and it's important to that relationship because this informs us in this training. This informs us about God's working on my imperfections in verse 4. Notice it says, ye have not resisted unto blood. In other words, he's saying to them, listen, you might be persecuted. That's the endurance. That's the endurance of the race that's set before you right now, the marked out path for you. You're taking a stand for Christ, and there's consequences to that. You endure that. But he says it informs us about the imperfection, because notice he says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Those that oppose sin, oppose you, striving against sin. You're wrestling with that sin, just as Jesus Christ died for that. You're not there yet, or maybe will not be. And so that exhortation, verses 4 through 6, concerning discipline, informs me about this relationship, about God's working on my imperfections, and then about God's word stirring my conscience. And notice what it says then in verses 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We see there in verse number 5 that we are not to forget his exhortation concerning discipline and be flippant and lose courage over it. You see, he automatically goes and says, ye have forgotten the exhortation. And this would have been an exhortation that the Hebrew children there that he's writing to would know very well about, because he's talking about this relationship and this discipline, and they're wondering, what's going on here? And he's saying, you have forgotten my instruction to you. They literally had forgotten Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, which would have been all the Israelites and the Hebrews would have known about this discipline and this chastising and how he loves those that he does discipline. And he says to him, you've forgotten it in all of your circumstances and all the things that are going on around you. You're so involved with the things around you, you're forgetting a main responsibility. You're forgetting what God's word is. And so then he goes and warns and says, don't forget in verse 5. Notice it says, ye've forgotten the exhortation was spoken unto you. My son, despise not thou the discipline of the Lord. The word despise there would have the connotation, maybe a little better understanding, would be don't despise, don't make little of. Don't take lightly the discipline of the Lord. When God disciplines you, when God disciplines me as a child of God, don't you take that lightly. He's showing you his love. And you turn and say, yeah, right. Well, if you're one that turns and say, yeah, right, then you're probably right. It's not discipline because you don't know him. It's just life, period. And what comes along with life. And so we've learned that the scripture, the listener's relationship to God as sons and daughters is important, not only for the argument of 7 and through 11, but throughout the author emphasizes the sonship of Christ, Christ's personal word to those who enjoy sonship through the meditation of the new covenant. And so we see that the New Testament reveals that Proverbs 3 was well known, and Roeder's quoted all over. And so he says, don't forget it. And then he says, don't be flippant about it. Don't think little of it. And it's a present imperative active. So you need to actively not think little of it. It needs to be important. Yes, when things happen in our lives as discipline, it's important to us because God's trying to get something across to our thick heads. He's trying to direct us in his image, to be more like him. And so the ways we become flippant, we went over that, would be to become callous to God and his word, to complain about the things that are before us, and questioning that discipline, and then being careless, apathetic about it. And so we realize that the manifestation is that this discipline leads of God's love for me and privilege. Really, look at verse 6. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines, and scourges every whom he receiveth. In other words, he's saying there's two things here in verse number 6. There's two proofs. One is God's love and God's sonship. Isn't that great? You, in this verse 6, you see God's love and that you're a child of that love. What more could you ask for than the God of the universe loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? And so because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. And discipline then is a privilege that God extends to those he loves. He hurts when we hurt. He takes no pleasure in the painful discipline of his children than the death of believers. He does not discipline to grieve us, but he disciplines us to improve us. We're going to use a few illustrations as we think of children and as we've disciplined children. Remember this, and I know I'll probably say it again, but remember this. I don't discipline your children. I discipline my children. As much as I might like to, when I see something, as much as I might like to, I can't do that. And God, as you, by faith, realize that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross because he wants to have a relationship with you, and you broke that relationship with sin. And the only way that relationship can be mended over, have that bridge to come over, a great exchange has to happen, and Jesus Christ, a perfect sacrifice, came and made that exchange and received all of God's wrath because he's perfect. And you have to come to a point in your life where you realize you're a wicked sinner, that you don't deserve heaven, but he's given you a Savior. By grace ye saved, then through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because then we become his artwork, created in Christ Jesus unto those good works. And so we see here that in this discipline, we saw also that there's really three types or different reasons or why purposes for our discipline. You remember what they are? One is because of our sin. We sin, we disobey God, God will discipline us, just as we do our children. Be careful about comparing too close, though, because we're what? We're fallen. He's the Father. And so we've got to realize that the first one is discipline because of our sin. And it's not punishment, or I should say, the punishment is corrective. It's not punishment, but it'd be judgmental. It's not judgmental. In other words, examples we have through the Bible, So we know this kind of discipline. David. We see David with Bathsheba, David numbering the people, and we see that he was chastised, he was disciplined, he was corrected because of his sin. And there's times in our lives when we do things, you're given a chance, I'm given a chance to get things right, or discipline's coming down. That one you might not like as well as the others. But it's still discipline, and he's still trying to correct us. Think of that. He's still telling us he loves us. And the second one is to prevent us from sin. Disciplining us. It wasn't, you know, when you're children, you weren't always correcting them. They're doing things right and doing things what you want. But there's certain things you're still disciplining them so that what? It will prevent them from what? Sinning. I know I was a very narrow-minded parent. I told my kids they couldn't go out play in the traffic. Highways. Very narrow-minded. I wanted to prevent them from what? In essence, in that case, death. And so God gives us discipline in our lives to prevent us from sin. And then thirdly, he gives it to educate us to his service. And so as we look at that, we now come to verses 7 through 11. And remember that I mentioned to you that 4 through 6 is the exhortation concerning discipline. He informs us about this relationship, about his working on our imperfections, and about God stirring our conscience that we might not forget and be flippant or forsake or lose courage, faint of the discipline that God allows in our lives. Now in verses 7 through 11, we see the endurance of discipline, and it identifies us. What does it identify us about this relationship? It completely identifies those that God disciplines as his what? His children. It informs us about this relationship in verses 4 through 6. Now 7 through 11, it gives us the endurance of discipline that it identifies us. In other words, verses 7 through 11 is an application of verses 4 through 6. Or I could even better say, since 4 through 6 is talking about Proverbs 3, 11, and 12, it's an application to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he gives the application now. And we see that the application of the text, because we see the next verses, verses 7 and 8, the necessity of parental discipline, and then how we respond to it and the benefits of it. So as you look at verses 7 and 8, first of all, you see God's dealings concerning this discipline. And there's a positive dealing, and there's a negative dealing. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. If you endure chastising, or let me put it this way, as you look at that, if you endure, there's different translations. There are different translations that come out from the different texts. And there's I wouldn't say controversy, but there's different translations. Some that use it as a conditional sentence. Some that use it as an imperative, translated as an imperative. And some that translate it as an indicative. And so you just got to really, it really doesn't matter, at least two of them. I don't believe this is a condition. A sentence here because of the context. I believe he's just talking about a fact here. What is he saying? If you, look what he says, since, or in the view of the fact, or I put it this way, as the NASB says, it is for discipline that ye endure. The ESV takes both ends of it. And it sort of plays the middle ground where it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. And so what we're trying to say here is we're trying to get across something that you say, well, why do you say that? And does that bring doubt? No, it should bring security to know that you look at the context that we have and we know that here's a fact here. In view of the fact, what? Simply, I endure, if you're during chastised discipline. In other words, what do we see the aim is? We see the aim is the whole determination of endurance. And so we see that it is through discipline that you endure. And so that word endure means remaining under. And when it says endure, we endure, it's not God's wrath, this discipline, but it's to educate his sons. And so the word dealeth there means to behave towards. And so what is God dealing positively? In verse 7, God's discipline identifies me as his son. In verse number 8, the negative dealing, that there's no discipline, identifies me not as a what? Son. Well, when do I know it's discipline and of God and when it's not? Because, you know, do all of us have hardships in life? Does that mean that that's discipline from God, so that shows that you're saved? No. And we're going to look at it, try to help you a little bit in just a moment. But as we go through this text, we've got to realize that the dealing of God with the recipients is evidence that you're a son of God. We must keep in mind that this letter is written to a professing Christian church made up of saved and unsaved. Both classes were the recipients of the persecution. Because both classes have left the temple sacrifices and identified themselves with the church, those who would remain under the disciplined hand of God would prove themselves to be true. Those who renounced their profession of the Messiah as high priest and returned to the sacrifices in order to escape the persecution would show that they're not saved. So in that persecution, I'm done with this persecution stuff. I'm going to go back in the old way, which was the false way, which was tradition, was works. And we see then that the principle that's laid down here is that relationship determines the purpose of the discipline. There's a relationship there. A father who neglects to discipline his son is deficient as a father. And a son who escapes all discipline is losing out on his sonship. This is a principle which would be recognized by all schools of thought. But as we think of our modern day, as one man goes on and says, our modern age where permissiveness has such powerful influence, the authority of parents have been so eroded that discipline rarely, if ever, comes into play. It's generally ceased to be part of sonship. It's a small wonder that those brought up in such an atmosphere find genuine difficulty in understanding the discipline of God. There would have been less difficulty in the day and age because there was the principle, whether they were saved or not, there still was the principle of honoring and respecting your parents. And so we see the endurance that is called for in Christians has discipline as its aim. The main idea is that endurance is part of your training in faith as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, this text locates divine discipline in the suffering of the readers, the context, family, relationship with God. The experience of trial and suffering is clear evidence of God's fatherly care, not his rejection. It's really a paternal discipline is an integral act of a family. A father then disciplines his child because he loves him or her and wants him to experience a life that is approved of God. So as we look at that passage of Scripture, notice again he says, if you, or since, or it's for discipline that you endure, God dealeth, marks out, he offers you, could also be said, he offers you, he's offering himself to you. He says, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father disciplines not? I know in our day and age we get a little more and saying, well, not much discipline there. But boy, right away, a discipline is you can't do that. You know, I was talking to my son as we were, my oldest son, and we were talking about this passage, and I said, we were talking about this discipline, the child. He says, didn't have to do it all the time, but did you know that one of the reasons we told you at the camp not, you couldn't go over the hill and down there because something might happen to you? Guess what? One time he went down over the hill when he was only 2 years old, 3 years old, whatever it was. We looked all over the camp for him, couldn't find him. You know where he was? Well, you see, every afternoon after lunch, his mom and the other workers would take the kids down to the lake. They lived in that lake in the afternoon. He loved the water. This was in the morning. No one around. No campers, no anything. And we couldn't find him. And a long story short, we found him. Well, my assistant, Jim Harrison, he found him about 100 yards from the lake. By the way, where we lived was about a quarter mile from the lake. And he was about 3 years old, wasn't he? Two, three? Whatever. He was young, all right? And he could walk. He could reason. And he knew what he should and shouldn't do. He was 100 to 200 yards from the lake. You imagine what would have happened? I don't want to imagine. Boy, when Jim got him and brought him up to me, I just hugged him. Then we took care of some things. But you know, we told him that because we knew. And you have to realize that God knows all about you. Remember, it's a marked out path that God's given specifically for you. Nobody else. He does know what's best for you. You're having problems. You're a child of his, and you're having problems because you're a child of his. He knows. This is what's going to make you better, not bitter. You see, as we endure and we faint not, we realize that the measure of our real faith and submission and perseverance to God, he offers himself. And then look at verse 80, we see he goes and says, but if ye be without discipline, whereof all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate, not sons. In other words, everyone's partaker of it. You're all partakers of some way. But he says, but if you're without this discipline, it identifies you as an illegitimate son. You see, God's family and our author presses the point that anyone who does not undergo it, discipline, cannot be the true child of God. The experience of discipline is thus a measure of our Father's love and care. He wants you to walk as he walked. It's assumed that all true sons submit to discipline. We cannot discipline someone else's, but God disciplines his own. In fact, Jerome said this, the greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us. In other words, when we're unteachable and unreachable. So how do I know in my case that this is parental divine discipline that I'm experiencing? That identifies me as his son, and it's not just common troubles of life. Well, as I was reading listening to a message of a man, he suggested four questions to ask yourself to help you. Number one, he said, ask yourself, do you reject what Hebrews claims about Jesus Christ? What does he claim? That he's the high priest, the Son of God. Do you reject that? If you don't reject that, number two, in other words, in that you examine your belief over your experience. Number two, do you accept that the Heavenly Father desires for his children to be assured about him, that you being a son? Do you accept that? Assurance of salvation? Well, let me just give you a nudge, okay? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What's hope mean? Confident expectation to the end. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He changes us. He cleans you up. You know that daydreaming mind that you have right now, that there's certain parts and you've gone off, that you can come back? He can clean that up. He can give you a clear conscience. You have that assurance of salvation, assurance of hope. Number three, ask yourself, do your troubles cause you to cling to God through Christ even more closely? In other words, you ask yourself these questions under that trouble in your cause. Are you really clinging to God? Okay, the troubles that you have, are you really clinging to God because he's your Savior? In other words, where do you look for help? Something happens. I look for secularly or do I look scripturally? Where's the first thing I look for? What do I do with trouble? Do I take my feet to God or does my trouble drive me to God? And then lastly, question, when it's all over, do your troubles result in fruitfulness? In other words, did you learn your lesson? I was trying to think of different things in my life where I believe would have been that enduring and that discipline. And there's something that I thought about. And I really came to it and started thinking and meditate on it, thinking about it. And I realized what I went through. And then I tried to see, okay, if that was it, then there would be fruits of righteousness if I endured. And I realized what it did. I realized I changed in a couple different things. Because he's trying to chip me to be more like who? Him. And so without those things, it never would have happened. Because that's my marked out path, and he's the one that's directing each step of it. And I have to go through that. But make sure that when you do look at those troubles, you don't try to compare yourself to others. You'd think you'll have a real problem with your security of your salvation. Because others are going to go through different things than you are. I look at my parents. I look at my mom. How God used things in her life. And if I were to keep looking at that way, I'd say, man, God doesn't love me like he loves my mom or my dad. That'd be foolish, isn't it? In fact, the Bible tells us when we compare things to other things instead of compare it to God, the Bible tells, Paul tells us in Corinthians, you and I are a fool. Listen, it is your path. Yours alone. No one else's. And you're to walk it with endurance. Because it's a discipline meant for you. Because he loves you. You see, he comes to verse 9. Look at the response there. Not only how God deals with this discipline, God demonstrates concerning discipline. Verse 9, look what he says. Furthermore, you have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? It's sort of a rhetorical question, isn't it? It's a how much more phrase. And that we recognize that we learn from God's corrective discipline. And so we see the result of this demonstration is a result of earthly discipline versus what? Heavenly discipline. Notice it says, if you endure discipline, God deals with you as sons. Verse 8, it starts out with what word? What's the conjunction there? But. Remember when we have that conjunction in Scripture, when we're trying to look at, understand what God's trying to tell us, there's a contrast coming, or a difference. So he says, I'm dealing you with sons, for what son is whom the Father disciplines not, but if you're without this discipline, where he goes and says, you're out this is what you are. He then says, furthermore, We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. At least we're supposed to. We gave them reverence. Shall we not more rather be subject to the Father, the spirits of life? In other words, he's simply saying, God's discipline produces life and produces holiness. But the author declares that the children accept discipline without question as you honor your father and your mother. A parent who always lets their children have their own way is a parent who doesn't care. That's just scripture. Parents are saying, man. Kids are saying, man. Can we get off this? But one that does shows that they do care. You've always heard that as a kid growing up. Well, they're doing it because they love you. And then your response is, well, I wish they didn't love me so much. You know? We've got to realize, now, realize again, there's an end to this. In fact, we'll come to it in a second. But furthermore, we've had fathers to our flesh. Think of the fathers, or think of discipline. Scriptural truths regarding discipline. Listen to what Scripture says. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, who's writing this? God's using wise men through inspiration of Scripture. So who's writing this? Who's letting us know something here? Is this God's word? So when we say, I don't spank, what are you saying? Well, that's your interpretation. Let me see. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently, doing it rightfully. Because there can be a spanking that is not done rightfully. It can be done wickedly, angrily. Discipline your son while there's hope, and do not desire his death. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline, remove it from him. Those are wonderful promises. Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from death. Boy, in today's day and age, you know, when I was growing up, those words didn't resound. But today, you said, oh, you're striking someone. Listen, I think you know that everything we do, we need to do it with the Spirit of Christ. And what I really believe, I believe that rod sometimes turns into other things other than as we would call spanking, as you start out that way. You know, I really believe that in our children, I don't know if I would have, after maybe 3 to 5 years of age, maybe five, but because we diligently tried to love them and spent a long time, though, this wasn't just a spanker. We spent time with them. We explained when something went wrong. We talked about it. We prayed together. From just being little, spent time. You know, because we did that, I don't think I would have had to ever use the rod spank after that. Now, I did, because it is Bible, and I do remember one time that I spanked it. I said, that was a mistake. That was dumb. They were in junior high, and they did something that was really could have caused serious injury. They knew they were not to go to the water slide. We had a 300-foot water slide, and in the summertime, in the wintertime, you know, it's run by water, you know. Well, they got on the water slide, and see, when it's up there, it gets wet, and the wet snow, it all goes down, and you're down, so it's a wet thing, and at the end, guess what you have? 3, 4, 5 feet of what? Snow, a big bank, because it all comes down that water slide. So my children went down that, and they needed to have something really severe, and I spanked them, and you know, so that means I had to do it pretty hard. I just, If I had to do it again, I would not have done that. That would be a parent's mistake. But it did work, and I know it worked in their lives, and it worked in another one, because remember, Adam's 8 years younger than the youngest. The next morning, Aaron was going out to go up to the camp. We were down about a half mile from the camp, and little Adam comes up to Aaron and says, "Aaron, don't go down the water slide." Because he watched all that. Talk about an object lesson. And you have to learn, and you need to ask God to help you do that right. And because of that, there's other things you can use. Because God uses a lot of things. He's perfect. Because the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And so we see the heavenly discipline. Remember, he doesn't make any mistakes. His authority comes from the highest authority. So you come now to verses 10 and 11, and you see God's distinctives concerning this discipline. We see in verse 10 the reason for discipline, and verse 11 the result of this discipline. Read it. Follow along with me as we read. "For they verily, for a few days, discipline us after their own pleasure." Okay, we all have our own ways of doing things. But notice, how long are we disciplining our children? Approximately. Can you give a time where you're disciplining your children? Till? Probably, I guess the best word would be until they become an adult. All right? The Lord disciplines us how long? With a righteous, perfect hand. So look at what he's saying. He's simply saying, "For they verily for a few days disciplines us after their own pleasure." See, the skills, fathers and mothers seek their best for their children. And with the best of intentions, they sometimes fail in either method or purpose, as I just explained to you, my faults. In disciplining their children, parents frequently lack wisdom. Corrective measures are at times too severe and other times are abandoned. Punishment is administered, many instances, not in love but in anger. Boy, I remember that. You know, we would not get to another passage of Scripture. I could just keep and get illustrations of my mistakes where I had to turn and apologize to my kids because I just disciplined them wrongly. My Savior never does it. What a difference when we consider God's discipline. He never makes a mistake. He always disciplines in love and at the same time comforts us. You see, his discipline does not end when we have reached adulthood. Throughout our earthly life, he trains us, as one man says, although we often disappoint him, he never forsakes us. His patience towards us seems unlimited. In spite of our lack of progress, God's a definite purpose in mind for disciplining us. He wants to share his holiness with us. Do you realize that? He can't make a mistake. His discipline is perfect. And we don't like it. Rightfully so. Look at what else goes. Human fathers are fathers of the flesh, whereas God is of the spirit. Human fathers discipline us for a short time, where God remolds our character. Human fathers exercise discipline as seems best for them, but God in his infinite wisdom uses it. You see, when a son recognizes his father's discipline, however difficult to bear at the moment, springs from a desire of the son's well-being. The son respects, that is, humbles himself. Such a father. When I was looking at this morning, I couldn't help to think. I remember one time as I was adult after, and I lived in a, to let you know, I lived in a home, a godly home, a mom and dad loved me to pieces. You know what that means? When I say they love me to pieces? Well, scripture, that means they love me. Disciplined me. But they love me to pieces. They love God. My dad today is my hero. I miss him. He's been in glory since 1998. You met my mom. She's been in glory since, I believe, 2015. I miss them. I remember one time saying to them as an adult, I said, it was a testimony or something to someone I was maybe preaching, but I said, you know, as I look at my life, and I was in a very disciplined home. It was never if in our home. It was when. It was going to happen. And I remember saying, I look back at my home, and I was thinking that this morning. I look back, and there's different things I wish my dad and mom would have been more disciplinarian for me, stricter. And if anyone that would have known the home that I was brought up, they would say, you wish they were stricter than they already were? Yes, because there's a couple things that I remembered in my life that because I didn't think that they cared and they didn't take care of that, I struggled with for years. That I wouldn't have struggled if they would discipline that. I remember saying that, and my mom said to me, what is it that we should have been more disciplined about? Should have been. And I said, never mind. We know, don't we? We know what we need. Every one of you probably, if you were in a disciplined home, are looking back and saying, yeah. I'm not talking about if they hit you in anger and doing wrong and beat you. That's not what we're talking about. That's not discipline. That's sin. But you think of it. There's probably things that your character today would be a little better if they would have had taken care of that. And I could go through a list of things, but we don't want too much conviction here this morning. You see, the more we remember that our painful circumstances are orchestrated by God in His infinite wisdom, sovereign control, and fatherly love, the better we'll bear His discipline in that endurance. Because we see that there is only one kind of holiness. Look at what it says. For they barely for a few days chasten us in their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. It's for our profit. It's for our good. What is that good? Look at verse 10 there. What is that good talking about? It says for our profit, some translate good, I think is other translations. But it's for our good. What's that good? He tells us right there, what's our good? Holiness. That you share in God's holiness. Do you know where God's holiness starts? Right there. In your mind. What you're thinking. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts. You want to be holy? It's got to start right here. Thinking the way God thinks. Thinking like God. The only way you're going to do that is get in His Word. Listening to the Word of God. Realizing that these disciplines, these things that come along in my life, they're to make me better. They're to direct me. They're to make sure that I'm separate from sin. That's what holiness is. We'll see it in verse 14 as we go. But to be holy, even as He is holy, we have to think as He does. God's knowledge of us is perfect, and what He does is for our good. He understands what discipline is needed. He will never overdo it, nor will He ever neglect it. He wants to make His sons like Himself. Share in that holiness. Do you want to be like Him? That's what He's saying here. I need to allow things in your life, and so you need to look at those. By the way, well, look what verse 11 says. Now, no discipline for the present seemeth to be joyous. Can you see illustrations of Scripture where that's true? We have a Heavenly Father who is His only begotten Son, Jesus. What did He do on the night He was betrayed? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what do we see Him praying? Father, what? Forgive me. Father, if this cup were to pass from me, nevertheless what? Not my will, but thine be done. There's a discipline. Not about sin. He was perfect. Not about prevention of sin. He couldn't sin. But in our place, we realize as man, I can't wait till they beat me like this that I've never felt before. as a man. He was God. And he was beaten for you and me. As a man. For you and me. You see, the goal for which God is preparing his people here is entire, that holiness, that sanctification, that set apart. That's that whole reason for the discipline in your life. He wants you to be more like him. Separate from sin. So you can do what he really wants you to do. But you can't do that unless you realize and look through the eyes of God and realize, God, thank you for these things. I might not have been the best through this thing, but now I see. In fact, Job saw, didn't he? He didn't sin, but boy, God sure disciplined him a lot. And what did he say at the end? It was all worth it because I thought I knew you, but now I what? I really know you. And so I get to be more like you. You see, the result of discipline, you see in that verse 11. Now, no discipline for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. See, no discipline is enjoyable. But we've got to realize when discipline cleans up the sin in our lives, we've got to realize that who receives the blessing? Those that are trained. And remember that everything that God does is for a purpose and perfect. And then how we respond, remember this, to that discipline will affect everyone around you. How you and I respond to that discipline so that it will bring about the fruits of righteousness is how we respond to that. Because it will affect other people. And that's why he's doing it. So that it will affect those around you. So that it will affect you, that you be more like Christ. And then others might see you respond that way. And so that, oh boy, that person went through that hardship there. Wow, look at that. He just loves Jesus. And he's having a rough time. You know that what we do affects us. Some of you know that last week we went down to Greenville and for a wedding. It was a blessed wedding. Saw many people. Steve Pettit, a good friend of mine, we got to see and spend some time with him. And then Steve, of course, and the different folks there. My sister was there. But on Thursday when we left, the Isaacsons were so gracious to us to let us leave our car there because we flew from New Haven. And so Tina drove us to the airport, and we come in, and any of you know that that is a tiny airport. The cubicles are where you stand, you know, but it's tiny. And when we were driving in, there were police cars all over that little place. We were wondering, can we get in here? In fact, where we were going in to get out and go in, we had to go in between two police cars that were in this way, and we're going, what in the world? We didn't think anything, so they're just standing around or whatever. And so we went into the end where we got our luggage checked and we still had our luggage, and everything was wall to wall in that cubicle. We looked through that where you'd go outside and then go to the little hangar. It's almost like a hangar where you have your terminal, and everything's wall to wall people standing there, not moving. Well, usually, you know, they move through that TSA line. All of a sudden, after moments, half hour, 45 minutes, or whatever, we get this announcement. This lady comes and says, TSA is closed. We'll let you know when it opens. Here we are, wall-to-wall people in this. Long story short, some of you read it, some of you know about it, but some guy in the plane to Charlotte, I believe they were on the plane, whatever it was being sarcastic and said, boy, I wonder if there's a bomb on this place, or whatever they said, like something along those lines. He says, I hope we don't crash. Someone heard that. They went and told the authorities. Long story short, he was handcuffed, taken to the police, and $10,000 worth bond. They then took everybody off. This happened at 11:15. We arrived at 12. They took everyone off the plane, had to put them all through security, and they took all the luggage off the plane and went through security again. They brought the dogs in. The FBI were there. They brought the dogs in, the FBI, and then they brought all that luggage and went on through. Now you've got to understand there's about four or five flights ready to take off. Hundreds of people, wall to wall, standing there going nowhere. What we say and what we do affects other people. That affected hundreds of people. And who knows? Late flights, our flight actually was only a half hour late, which was amazing. But that flight, someone might have missed because of something else, another connection. What we do affects other people. And as we look at this discipline that God's given us, we realize that we need to exercise the fruitful works of the fruit of the Spirit. We need to exercise our conscience. We need to exercise prayer and meekness and patience and faith. God's hand must be seen in all our trials and our afflictions. A hope must be exercised, a confident expectation, a love for God. How much more will we be willing to endure the Lord's treatment of our spiritual needs, which afterwards yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness? We should consider, as one man said, we should consider our troubles as spiritual treatment, which builds our character and our faith, our love, and our righteousness. It will never look like it from the natural perspective, but from the perspective of faith, we see that the discipline is one of God's richest and most rewarding blessings in His children. Now, you ask, how do I know this is God teaching me and training me? Divine training. Let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Then it's a discipline. So learn. Because He's trying to make you like Him. You know, there's so many things I've told you before. When I'm running, I'm thinking about different things, listening to messages, and I remember one time something came to my mind. And I wondered why I thought that way. I thought on the right side of something, or the conservative side of it, and automatically came to my mind. I said, thank you, Lord, for the parents that you gave me that disciplined me. I come up with that because of that. There are certain disciplines in education that you become here, or you won't have the fruits of righteousness there. Listen what someone has written. And so what do I say? I say, let the rains of disappointment come if they water the plants of spiritual grace. Let the winds of adversity blow if they serve to root more securely the trees that God's planted for me. I say, let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed if that brings me closer to the true light of life. Welcome, sweet discipline. Discipline designed for my joy. Discipline designed to make me what God wants me to be. We don't take pleasure in discipline. But when we focus on it and see each one is a step that had to happen. In my life, I wouldn't be at Colchester Bible Baptist Church if I didn't see that discipline in my life. Even questioning whether I was in God's will in some other areas. Because I realize God's trying to chip away and mold. And allow things us to grow in our daily routines and actions that we look and realize, okay, God, you love me. Really, it's hard to see that, isn't it? When you're in despair, when you're discouraged and despair, and you've been in that valley for an awful long time, and it's you just don't see that mountaintop coming. It's tough, isn't it? And I'm going to answer for you, yes, it is. But then when you look at it and realize what God's trying to do, we just know that it's the best. He loves me to pieces. You know that all those things that happened to Job, he went to heaven not knowing the whole purpose for the whole thing. Instead giving us the purpose to know Jesus. So let's lay aside, let's run that race, let's look unto Jesus and really think about him and consider him. Who loves us and disciplines us. And if it wasn't for that discipline, we wouldn't manifest and understand how much he loves us. Because he's trying to direct us in that hollow of his hand with the arms, with the feathers of the bird, the arms of an eagle, covering us and saying, you're my child. And I'm going to give you mountaintops. And I'm going to give you valley. And did you know the mountaintops are just as much discipline as the valley? And we can rejoice and delight in him because of his divine training. As we endure the marked out path before us, our dear Heavenly Father.